Last week we learned about the fruits of the Spirit and four ways that we can accomplish displaying those fruits in our lives. If you remember, the four points were: remember you belong to Christ, crucify the flesh, live by the Spirit, and with that, realize that you cannot do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. You have to live by the Holy Spirit. So now Paul applies all this that we've learned about living by the Spirit to the relationships that we have with one another. Now, the first relational issue or aspect that Paul deals with is something called confrontation. Now, the main passage about confrontation is actually something Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18. So in that passage, Jesus says, when a brother or a fellow Christian sins against you, and then Jesus goes on and he gives you the steps that you should take if somebody sins against you. And basically the first step is confront that person. Say, hey, you wronged me, you know, let's work this out. If the person doesn't listen, Jesus says, bring another person with you, bring another fellow Christian with you, and, you know, confront them again. If they still don't listen, it says, bring it to the church leaders. Jesus says, bring it to the church leaders so they can help you out to you know, rectify the situation, help that person understand what they're doing is wrong. But then Jesus says, if they don't listen to that, let him be as an unbeliever to you. Now, this could be taken in a few different ways. Some say they are not welcome in the church, and some say keep preaching the gospel to them. Now, I would say keep preaching the gospel to them, okay? That person might not be a Christian. They might be a false brother. They might be a person that comes to church, but maybe they don't really believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that Jesus was risen from the grave, and that all who believe will have eternal life. So I would say, you know what? That's how we treat unbelievers, right? That would determine, you know, how welcome they are in the church. Because, you know, people that say, okay, no, treat them as an unbeliever mean kind of throw them out of the church because churches have done that before. That would be a problem, okay? For example, the only time I would think that that would be appropriate is if someone in the church or what their sin was puts other people in physical or some spiritual danger. But if they're just sinning in a way that's a bad testimony of being a Christian, I would say, you know what, welcome them, continue to continue to learn and be ministered to, because guess what? What's going to change them? A relationship with the Lord. Their knowledge of God's word. God's word is what pierces their heart. Now, all that being said, what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 6, I want to start with. And I'm not sure that we necessarily have to jump to Matthew 18, but I thought I'd tell you about Matthew 18 just so you know the steps for when someone sins against you. Now, this passage says this: brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, Paul is speaking about a Christian that is caught in sin. The spiritual people should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. So the first question is this: well, who are the spiritual people that should take responsibility for this? And many of you are probably thinking, oh, that's your job, Pastor Mike. You have to go and tell people when they're doing something wrong and restore them. Well, the answer to that would be this: the spiritual person is the person that is seeking to live by God's Holy Spirit. So if you're seeking to live by God's Holy Spirit, guess what? You are a spiritual person that should be restoring other people that are doing the wrong thing. So how does this look? Okay, do you come to church on Sunday? Try to figure out, okay, what are these people doing all week? Let me go and confront them for doing the wrong thing. Is that how it works out? No. I think the intention here is this: if you see or know of a fellow Christian that you have a personal relationship with doing something wrong, you have a responsibility to confront them and help them in their struggle. Okay, one of the things about being part of a church, you kind of get to know people, right? You're Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, right? You're brothers and sisters in Christ. And basically what happens is this: We're going through life together. So if you see somebody going the wrong way, if you're trying to go the right way, basically what you're going to try to do is come alongside them and help them to understand the error of their ways and how to continue on in their life in a way that pleases God. But notice what he says here. The way this should be done is with a spirit of gentleness. Now, there's at least two reasons why Paul said this. And the first is because gentleness is the right way to deal with a fallen Christian. We always want to be gentle with people. When somebody does the wrong thing, a lot of times they don't intend to do the wrong thing. Or even if they intended to do the wrong thing, maybe they feel guilty and shameful about it. So when we come at them and we're not gentle, it's not going to be helpful. Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Gentleness, okay? But the second reason I believe he says this is probably because of the Judaizers. Remember them? They were those false teachers. The Judaizers were legalistic, they were self-righteous, and they looked down on people that were not as good as they are. They were not very gentle. Now, maybe you've experienced Christians like that. They think they're better than you because they didn't fall into that same sin that you fell into. Even though they might not be being harsh with you, when they speak to you, it's not a spirit of gentleness. It's condescending. It makes you feel worse about yourself. So Paul says this to them. He says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Now, the question we have to ask is this. Tempted to do what? Right? Well, first, Paul may be suggesting that if you're around that person and they're doing something sinful, you may be tempted to join in the sin, right? You might be tempted. A lot of times that happens when Christians all hang out together. I remember when I was a youth pastor years and years ago, you know, if there was a bunch of Christian kids doing the wrong thing, like other Christian kids would be like, well, if it's not wrong for them, I'll do it too, right? So it kind of like draws you in. So basically what Paul could be saying here is, listen, you could be tempted to go the same way as they're going, so watch out. But the second and more likely reason is this. If you are not gentle, you will be tempted to be self-righteous, prideful, and mean-spirited to the one that's caught in sin. Remember, we're on the same team, right? We're trying to go through this life together and glorify God together, so we want to be gentle with them. So as believers, we need to realize in our sinful nature, here's how we understand gentleness a little bit better. In our sinful nature, we are capable of sin as well. So don't look down on others when they fall into sin, because when we do that, we're going to allow the sin of pride to start to take root in our life, and we're going to think, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. Now, I want to deal with an issue here, because sometimes it's easy for us to see someone sin or hear about someone sin and think, I would never do that. Have you ever do that? I would never do that. Well, let me say this. I think it is healthy to make a commitment to the Lord, a commitment to ourselves, and commitment to the people that we love, not to go down the roads that will ultimately lead us into sin, whatever that sin might be. Now, that said, I believe that we can say to ourselves, I would never do that, with some degree of confidence. And here's why I say that. The concept that no one is above certain sins is pretty true, right? But there are safeguards and attitudes that we can have and practice so we can have a mindset that says, with the help of the Lord, I'm not going to do that. So how do we get there? Well, let me take you to a biblical example. Some of you remember when we studied the whole entire book of Daniel. Well, in one of the first weeks we dealt with this issue, Daniel and his three friends were kidnapped from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. They were the smartest, the strongest, and the best young men. So the king was like, those are the guys. I'm going to take them and I'm going to put them in my army. They're going to be the best servants for me. So the king was planning to take care of them. And one of the ways that he took care of them was like, these guys are going to get the best food and the best drink. Well, this was a problem for Daniel because the food had been sacrificed to idols and the food was not along the lines of the dietary restrictions in the Jewish faith that he was brought up in. So here's what Daniel did. Now remember, a lot of times we look at Jesus, right, as our example. But, you know, some of us in the back of our mind be like, well, that's Jesus. I'm never going to measure up to him, right? Does anybody ever feel that way? You're not going to measure up to Jesus, okay? So, but here's Daniel. Daniel's not perfect. He's not Jesus. So here's what Daniel does. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or drink. Notice, Daniel purposed in his heart. He made a decision beforehand and said what? I am not going to do that. So if you want to steer clear of sinful things, you need to first follow the Spirit's lead in your life, like we talked about the last 2 weeks. And then you need to make prior decisions so that you don't fall into those sins. You get that? So that you could say, I'm not going to do that. And that might be getting up every day. I'm not going to do that. That might be saying to yourself every time you go to work, I'm not going to do that. Just a constant reminder, I am not going to do fill in the blank. Now the question is, how do we know what not to do and how do we make those decisions? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because the scriptures actually tell us in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, this isn't just for young men, it's for everyone. By guarding it according to your word, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. See, when we live by the Spirit, when we dig into God's word, when we hide God's word in our heart and we pray, we can confidently say to ourselves, you know what? I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to be that guy or that gal. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stick with what God has taught me and what God desires. Now, I'm not saying we go walk around and say to others, I'm not going to do that. I'm never going to do that. But your inner monologue to yourself and your prayer to the Lord should be, I'm not going that way. I'm not letting that happen. I'm going to do everything by the Holy Spirit and through the power that God has given me as a Christian person to actually make sure I don't go down that road. Now, some of you may say, well, that's still prideful. But I'm going to say it's purposeful. Like the example of Daniel. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And I will add this. If you don't live purposely like that, you will fall into sins that you think you would never fall into. Remember, all the aspects of our lives are about what we purpose to do, aren't they? Everything. It's about how much money you save is what you purpose to do. You're going to go home today and you're going to want lunch and mom's not making it because it's Mother's Day. And so now your purpose is how am I going to get the ham and cheese and everything on the bread? Because I want to eat. And if you don't, guess what? You're not eating until tomorrow. So here's the thing. Everything we do in life, we purpose to do. If you don't decide beforehand, I'm not going to do this, you might wind up falling into it. And here's why. Sin is deceptive. Sin is tempting. Sin is something that we don't plan to do, and we end up doing it. But if we plan not to, we're going to have a better chance of avoiding it. Now, the next relational aspect Paul teaches them is this. Carry others' burdens. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, as believers, we're part of the family of God, so we're called to be there for one another. Paul says this fulfills the law of Christ, which, as we learned, is love one another. So one of the things about our church that I am continually impressed by is how well you carry one another's burdens. Many of you have befriended one another, and some of those friendships actually started because you were going through something difficult, and someone from our church saw that and decided to help you out. I'm always impressed by our church, by the way that you take care of one another. The more that happens, the more we collectively meet the needs of one another. It isn't just about the pastors and the leaderships doing all that. It's about together, one another. We do that collectively for one another. You know, almost every time I talk to someone in this church that has had a difficulty or a struggle, they always say this to me: the people in this church were there for me. They'll constantly say that. Now, maybe you're sitting here and thinking, I've been here for a while and nobody's carried any of my burdens. You might be thinking that. And the first thing I would like to say, I'm sorry you feel that way. But the second thing I would like to say is this: are you involved in anything that people would actually know what your struggles are? Because, I mean, honestly, you can come into church and leave church every single Sunday and be basically unknown, can't you? You can come in and come out real quick and nobody's going to know. So you can't sit here and say, nobody helped me. But you can sit here and say, I guess nobody knew what was going on in my life. And that's why getting involved in things is so important. Which brings us to the next relational aspect, and that is this: clear view of self. Galatians 6, 3 through 4. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So what's this all about? Paul first says, listen, don't lie to yourself and think you're living by the Spirit and following Jesus when you're not. That's exactly what the Judaizers are doing. So Paul, remember, he's talking to these people. They're dealing with these other people. So exactly what the Judaizers are doing. They think they're something, but guess what? They're really nothing, okay? Because they're not following the Lord. They're not actually following Jesus. Then he tells them, test your work by comparing it to what the Lord desires, not comparing yourself to others. Have a clear view of self. But the final thing in these two verses, Paul doesn't say, but I believe he implies, and that's this: we need to have a clear view of who we are in order to really help others, in order to carry others' burdens like we just talked about. Some people don't have a clear view of self, and you could see it by their lack of commitment. And that he says this: for each will have to bear his own load. So this all connects, right? What does this mean? Sometimes we have good intentions to carry the burdens of others, but we really have commitments and responsibilities in our own life that we have to bear. Until we figure those things out, it becomes very difficult to carry the burdens of others, right? We're so involved in carrying our own burdens, it's hard to go and help someone else. We can't help others if we're not in a position to take care of our own commitments. So deeper than that, sometimes we try to tell others what they should be doing. You ever do that? I tell you what you should do. But we don't even do it ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? A good friend of mine always says things like, if I'm looking for financial advice, I'm not going to the poor, broke, bankrupt guy, right? If I'm looking to get in shape, I'm not going looking at the person who doesn't eat right and doesn't take care of themselves. I'm looking for the person that has their act together in that area that I need advice in. That's simple. And you know, you could find everybody's opinion all over the internet, right? Okay, this is what you should do. But are you doing it? You and I have our own commitments and responsibilities that we need to be taken care of. Now, on the other hand, with this passage in context, we could take it like this. Others are there to carry your burden, like stated earlier, but your commitments and responsibilities are still things that you need to take care of. For example, maybe at some point you're struggling financially and the church or people in the church helped you out, helped you to pay a bill. It's amazing. That's such a nice thing to do, right? That's fine. It helps. But you have to come to the realization your bills are whose responsibility? Yours, okay? And if you don't know that, we'll talk at the door, okay? Your bills are your responsibility. So you need to figure out, how am I going to pay the next one? Because if you keep on coming back to the same people to carry your burden, you're not actually doing what Christ tells you to do. Your fellow Christians can help you out in a bind, but whatever your responsibilities are, they're still yours. So Paul says, for each has his own burden to bear, or his own load to bear. You know, when we start to learn more about how we take care of the things in our lives, guess what happens? We're equipped to help other people. Some of you might have noticed this. If you were struggling with something, maybe a lot of times people will come to me like right at the front door at church, you know, at the end. And they're like, oh, I got to talk to you, Pastor Mike. And I might look a little glazed over and stuff because like another 100 people like came through and shook my hand and said stuff to me and everything. So here's the thing. But sometimes if I have a moment to think and we have a moment to talk, you might hear me say something like this. Hey, you know what? I want to introduce you to so-and-so. And it's not that I'm throwing your burden onto so-and-so. It's that I know that so-and-so went through this, took care of this in their life, and is equipped to help you in that area. And guess what? They're going to come alongside you because they realize, you know what? God brought me through that, and now it's my turn to help someone else see how God can work in their lives. That's how the fellowship of believers works. And if it doesn't work like that, it's broken. And that's why Paul is talking to these people and saying, don't let these Judaizers mess up your whole fellowship. They're messed up. They don't even know what they're doing. But this brings us to the last relational aspect, and that is this. Communicate. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, when I read this, I was like, this is awkward. Right? So in our Christian community, here's the truth. It's good to share encouragement with the ones that have taught and helped you understand how to follow the Lord. When you tell the one who teaches you that God's word worked in your life, here's what it does. It encourages the teacher. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever taught something to someone you feel like they weren't listening? That's a very appropriate statement for Mother's Day, isn't it? And the fathers as well. It's discouraging, right? If you teach and you don't feel like people are listening, it's discouraging. But when you find out that they were listening, you're like, yes, it's the best. And for some of you, you were waiting decades for your kids to actually regurgitate all the things that you taught them. You know, almost 20 years ago, I was leading a mission trip with a high school group to Boston. It was the first time we ever went there, and we were working with open-air campaigners. There was about 40 of us, and Aaron Wentz was the missionary who we currently still support. And they did a training session. He wanted to get to know the group because it was our first time there. And the kids, he was like, I want the kids to like share like a little testimony how they came to the Lord. Like 25 of the teens, who many of them actually still come to our church as adults now, which is such a blessing. But like 25 of the teens got up, like one by one. They were like, I didn't know about the Lord, but then I came out to youth group, heard about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, and now I believe. I didn't know much about the Lord, but I came out to youth group, heard about Jesus. And it was like literally like bang, 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 bang. Aaron came up to me afterwards, and he goes, man, he's like, you must feel pretty good. I'm like, I feel awesome right now. But here is why. Not because I think I've done it, but they were listening. Because here's the thing. When you work with kids and teenagers, they don't come up to you and say, oh, I really like the message. That was nice. What a blessing. I'm loving studying Galatians. It doesn't happen, okay? I knew I was preaching the gospel. I knew if I follow the Lord blesses any time we follow him. I knew many of the teens were believers because they were coming on the mission trip. But that statement just made me realize they're listening. They're listening. Now, I want you to do something. Many of you have teenagers in the youth ministry, kids in the Sunday school programs. Let me just tell you, those Sunday school teachers, those youth leaders, they're not hearing your kids say, oh, this is amazing. I love the fact that you're following the Lord and teaching me how to follow the Lord. And you know they don't say that because they don't say that to you, right? So here's the thing. Encourage them. As a parent, Encourage those Sunday school teachers. Encourage those youth leaders and the youth pastor. Encourage them, because here's the thing. They might not hear that. And even though I believe they're all doing it for the right reason, sometimes it gets discouraging. Sometimes they feel like, hey, you know what? I feel like I'm doing this and no one's listening. But they are, right? And they might come home. I remember when my kids were little and they'd come home from Sunday school, oh, what'd you learn? Because we'd always ask, what'd you learn? Then they'd tell you, and you're like, oh, wow, that's awesome. You know, then we'd look for opportunities, like as parents, not as being a pastor, as parents, to, you know, say to the Sunday school teacher, hey, thanks for doing that. Appreciate that. That meant a lot to my kids. Like when I look at my life through raising three kids, all in this church, all the kids, I see all the faces of all the people that actually impacted their faith now. So for us as believers, we should look and say, you know what? Let me share a good word with that person. Tell them they made a difference. And you know what this gives that person an opportunity to do? Not pat themselves on the back. It gives them an opportunity to give glory to God because they've rendered service to Him and they're seeing the fruit of it. And that's what it's about. Seeing the fruit of God's Spirit work through His word.